percent perfect. Okay. And survey says it's working. Okay. It is good to see you here tonight, and I appreciate your presence. I hope that you'll take your Bible and that you'll open it, and that you will, in fact, as you have so graciously followed along with me, that you will indeed follow along with me tonight in the Scriptures. This lesson was entitled, if you will, Who Has Received the Love of the Truth, or Who Shall Receive the Love of the Truth? And I've changed the lesson. Although I've changed it, it's not that far from what I was going to preach anyway. Because in essence, when you look at 2 Thessalonians 2, when you get down to where it says, if you will, for the mystery of laws is already at work, which tells us that in fact, over 2,000 years ago, the trouble was already in the world. It was already going on. There was already deception. There were lies. People were believing things that were not true. And then he says, with the 10th verse, and with all unrighteous deception, and on those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned, who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now that seems like a nasty thing to read about. In fact, it seems like those are pretty bad people. But I promise you in this, that if you look at it closely, you'll see that these people believe that they had the truth, because a strong delusion was sent upon them because they didn't receive a love of the truth. And so he says, well, you're still left behind, preacher. What in the world are you talking about? Well, I have an illustration in the Old Testament that I think is very good and will help you understand something that I'm afraid our brethren don't understand anymore. Or they've lost sight of it, or maybe they've never been taught. I really don't know exactly what's happened. I mean, I can speculate, but that won't help us at all. Because we need to be forearmed and forewarned so we can go forward. So we cannot fall within the category of these people that are written about here in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 through 12. What is Jehoshaphat doing in the house of Ahab? That's the question. I preached this lesson here before. Well, it's been about three or four years, so you don't remember what I said, so it's okay. No, I preached this sermon in other places too. Because what Jehoshaphat did, and again, I'll talk about in just a moment, about the use of the Old Testament, because so many times people have not understood, nor have they taken into account, how the Old Testament is to be used. Okay. So, having said that, what is Jehoshaphat doing in the house of Ahab? So who has received the love of the truth? Well, if there's anybody that seemed like they had received the love of the truth, it would be Jehoshaphat. When you look back over here in 2 Chronicles, and that's where we're going, look at 2 Chronicles, the 17th chapter. And from the very beginning of it, you see that Jehoshaphat is a wonderful king. He's a good king of Judah. He's one of the better ones. He's a good king. He's a good man. God loves him. But you're going to find out something about Jehoshaphat in this account. And by the way, this is not a story. This is an account. We shouldn't think that the Old Testament is but a collection of fables or mythology or an academic study. We don't understand these are the living words of God that are being brought down to us. Well, we know that, and on and on people go trying to discredit the power of the Word of God. But that's not what we're talking about tonight. Because 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12, because they did not receive the love of truth, that they might be saved. But it appears that Jehoshaphat had received the love of truth, because the first verse of the 17th chapter of 2 Chronicles 17, then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. He placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor in abundance, and his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and wooden images from Judah And nobody had done that. Not a king had stood up and done that. So Jehoshaphat is a good old guy. He's a good old boy. He's a good one. He's a good king. I want to convince you of that tonight. Because when we're through this, you'll think he's a bad king. He was not a bad king. He's a good king. He did good things. But he made a mistake. And the mistake that he made, when you're through sharing this lesson, when you're through reading this lesson, you're going to understand that the consequences of what he did wrong are so great that it affected not only he, but also his family forevermore. He makes some choices that were not right, were not good. We'll talk about that as we continue on. I do want to say this, though, before Old Testament applications. Romans 15:4. I've heard some gospel preachers, unfortunately, who are telling brethren that we really have no need of the Old Testament because, after all, we're not under the Old Testament law, and that is true. But I've got the New Testament scripture to tell me how we are to use the Old Testament. And one of those scriptures is Romans, the 15th chapter, and the 4th verse. Romans 15, verse 4. So we're going to look at that. I say it to you because you should really underline the scripture in your Bible. Romans 15, the 4th verse. Paul wrote, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." That's the nature of the use of the Old Testament. But wait a minute. What about 1 Corinthians 10? In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, in the 6th and the 11th verses, we read this. "Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted on the children of Israel, on the way to the promised land." In the 11th verse of the same chapter, "Now all these things happened to them as examples. They were written for our admonition. They were written for our warning, for whom the end of the ages have come." And so when I read from 2 Chronicles, the 17th, 18th chapters, 19th chapters, we have to understand that these things are written. They're written for our warning, that we might be warned about something. Well, imagine all. Look at Hebrews 11th chapter with me. Look at the 39th and 40th verses, if you're not convinced yet, about our connection with those that lived in the Old Testament times. We have a direct connection to them. Did you know that? A direct connection. Listen to the connection. Hebrews 11, and verse, if you will, verse 39. "And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." We have a connection with them. In fact, the next verse of the 12th chapter of Hebrews says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Brethren, I was fortunate in life as a boy to have an aunt and a grandmother and a mother who loved God's Word. And they taught me the Old Testament. But when they taught me the Old Testament, it wasn't just to memorize verses. Let me tell you how they taught me. I have stood in the presence of Nebuchadnezzar, through the reading of it, of course. I stood at the side of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I have stood at the opening of the fiery furnace. I've heard them say to King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the world, "We have no need to answer you in this matter, for we serve a God who can deliver us out of your hand. But even if we will not bow down." I stood with them before. Do you stand with them? Have you been out with little boy David? Or as a teenager, I don't know. But have you been out in that field? Have you seen Goliath? shouting curses on and cursing according to his gods? Have you heard all that? Have you been there? Have you seen the terror of all the armies of the Lord that are just trembling and hiding? And you're running toward the giant? And you're running because you say, the Lord has indeed delivered me out of the hand of the bear and the lion, and he will deliver me out of the hand of this uncircumcised Philistine. And that's exactly what David said. Because he knew his enemy. He knew what was wrong. He said, what's that got to do with us? Let me tell you something, brethren. On the other side of that, I know that the brethren are still asleep at the bottom of the boat with Jonah, going the wrong way. Yes, sir. I see them. And I've also seen those that stood up and they're washing their hands of Pilate, washing their hands of Jesus for the things they do and the things they say. I know exactly how this works. God's Word is a powerful, powerful tool to help us individually understand the power of His Word and the power of our lives as Christians, that we make the difference in this dark world. And if we don't, then who will? Who will make that difference? Who's going to step up to the plate and say, I serve the Lord? I don't know about the rest of it. I'm going to serve God. Are you really going to stand with Joshua in Joshua 24 and say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord? You see, I get excited about this because I believe that Christians have forgotten the excitement and the power of God's Word. I believe they need to go back in time a little bit and research within their own selves and understand and find within the day that you were impressed with the Old Testament. You were impressed with the New Testament. You were impressed with the verses. What happened to that time? You know, Christians say it to me and say, Dennis, if I could only be on fire like you used to be. And I say, yes, you can. Oh, yes, you can. Read your Bible. Put your faith in God. Understand that the enemy that stands before you is nothing. For if God is with us, who can be against us? Romans 8, 31. Have you read those verses? Some of the children say, why do you always sound like you're angry? Well, I'm going to talk about that tomorrow night. Be angry and sin, not letting us settle down your wrath. You're going to get placed with the devil. I'm going to talk about that tomorrow night. But now I'm going to be angry. Angry because it is upsetting to me that brethren, my brethren, don't seem to understand that what you do and what you say and who you go with and what you act like is all right makes a difference in this dark world. It makes a difference who you go along with. Yes, it does. Now notice with me, as we continue on here, of course, God has provided something better for us, but they should not be made perfect or complete apart from us. That's your connection. So turn to 2 Chronicles in your Old Testament, please. And let's look at good King Jehoshaphat. You see, I've got some brethren who, they say, well, he doesn't even pronounce it right. Oh, well, so I don't study Hebrew, I guess they must have missed that. Now, this Greek, we really like to talk about Greek because, you see, nobody knows what that sounds like. So when people get real high and mighty about what the Greek sounds like, I just laugh. Because it's a dead language and nobody knows what it sounds like. Had a professor at the University of Texas, in fact, in the Greek department there, he told me, he said, you know, really, it probably sounded like more like Japanese, like the Oriental languages. Or sing-songy, more than likely. Well, what difference does that make? It's the power of the words, friend. So, we find out what a good fellow he is. We read that. First six verses. And we see that God blessed good King Jehoshaphat with a standing army of over 1 million soldiers. Actually, I believe if you add that up, and some of you have faster than I do, I'm sure, it's 1,160,000 soldiers. Standing army. Men of valor. God gave him riches. God gave him honor. God gave him honor for the enemies of the Lord. They saw King Jehoshaphat and they knew he was a complete and total symbol of what is right and what you should do and how you should serve the Lord. That's how they looked at him. In the 10th verse of this same 17th chapter of 2 Chronicles, and the fear of the Lord fell on all the kings of the land that were around Judah so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. Also, some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and silver as tribute. And the Arabians brought in flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 male goats. You understand that what we're being told here by saying 2 Chronicles 17 was that so mighty and so good and so great was Jehoshaphat that even the enemies of the Lord, the Philistines, who paid homage to nobody, paid homage to him. And the Arabians, who you know, gave nobody homage, gave homage to him. So Jehoshaphat became increasingly powerful. And he built fortresses and strong storied cities in Judah. He had the most popular cities in Judah. The men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. Now the thing is that that all sounds good, doesn't it? And it is good. But then we turn over here to the 18th chapter, 2 Chronicles 18. And another repeating of what Jehoshaphat, what he had. Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance. And by marriage, he allied himself with Ahab. Now, that is a problem. It's a fellowship problem. It's a fellowship problem. Listen. With all that God had done for Jehoshaphat, yet he felt he needed to make an alliance by marriage with the house of Ahab. That's why, at the beginning of this lesson, I asked the question, what is Jehoshaphat doing in the house of Ahab? Why is he there? What good is that? Let's consider what happened. By marriage, he allied himself with Ahab. By marriage, he allied himself with Ahab. We have some of our own brethren right now, today, who have youth rallies. They are practicing everything that they have known book chapter verse 4. They're trying to take the place of the work of the local church. They will have scenes, and they will invite all the young people to those scenes. That's right, I'm going there. Absolutely. And those young people don't have a clue what they're attending or who they're attending with. They don't have a clue what they're a part of or what they're being made a part of. They have no idea. God bless them. Don't have a clue. They're good children. They're good teenagers. They're good young people. They're good Christians. And they don't understand what's really going on there with that. One day, some Christians, young Christians who I hold in high esteem, they ask my sons, Clayton and Thaddeus, to go with them to a singing up at the West Gulf. It's West Side and Irving. It's where Mark Roberts preaches. They have big singings up there. And so they asked Clayton and Thaddeus if they would go with them. And they said, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Why would we go with you up there? They said, well, what's wrong? They're not people. I said, you don't understand. And we went up there with you. They would ask what our name was. And we would say, well, I'm Quentin Scroggins. I'm Thaddeus Scroggins. And they go, yuck. You are you the sons of Dennis Scroggins? He said, well, they throw us out of our ear. We'd be in trouble. Brother, you know what's happening? There are young couples, young people. They're meeting other young people in other churches, and they're marrying them, and all of a sudden they're finding themselves in allegiance to one preacher or another, one church or another. It's the silent division. It's the invisible division that really does exist. And it's causing untold pain and suffering for family after family after family. Because all of a sudden they're finding themselves just butting heads. Over Dennis? No. Over Mark Roberts? No. Over the fact that we have a great battle we're fighting. It's a battle that has to do with fellowship. It's a battle that has to do with standing up what the Bible says versus what men say or want to do. Now, in Jehoshaphat, aligned himself with Ahab by marriage. That's one of those political things that men do by according to the wisdom of men. But Jehoshaphat didn't have to do anything like that. No, he did not. 2 Chronicles 18, 2-4. Go on. After some years, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria. Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him, and the people who were with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. So Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me against Ramoth Gilead?" And he answered, "This is Jehoshaphat. I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in the war." Wait a minute. Wait a minute, Jehoshaphat. Love to the Lord. Blessed for the Lord. 1,160,000 soldiers strong. What are you saying to this man? This man's wife is Jezebel. This man is evil. This is an evil king. Read your Bible. There's not much evil a king than I have. Oh, and you know what? My brother will come back and say, "Well, don't do this if you read the story, the rest of the story, because after all, Ahab was forgiven by the Lord." Well, that's true. But look at what Ahab did and the influence he left behind him. But that's right. I'm one of those people who believes that influence matters. I really believe, brethren, that our fellowship does indeed matter. And that makes a difference who you give the right hand of fellowship to. If you don't think that doesn't matter, then you need to think again. You need to think very seriously about what's really taking place around you. I am as you are, and my people as your people, we will be with you in the war. And then comes the funny part. Also, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire for the word of the Lord today." Can you imagine in Austin, Texas, I got up to the Church of Atheism where Madeline O'Hare had her church and had a bus for herself in the entry hall. Can you imagine me walking into the Church of Atheism and said, wait a minute, you only have a prayer before you do this and this and this. What in the world is Jehoshaphat doing in the house of Ahab? Why would he ask in the house of Ahab, "Well, please inquire for the word of the Lord today"? Asking Ahab. Well, wait a minute. Behold the foolishness of Jehoshaphat. 2 Chronicles 18, 2. "I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in the war. Please inquire for the word of the Lord today." And then 5-12, listen to it. "Then the king of Israel gathered to the prophets together 400 of men and said to them, 'Shall we go to war against Ramoth or shall we refrain?'" Now wait a minute. Wait a minute. He gathered 400 men and said, "Shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead or shall we refrain?" So they said, "Go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" Because out of the clear blue, somehow Jehoshaphat probably figured out that the 400 men were the prophets of Baal. And Ahab, who believed in Baal, was asking the prophets of Baal what they ought to do. And then Jehoshaphat, he takes his steps to that and says, "Well, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man for whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. I hate him. I hate him because he never prophesied good concerning me, but always evil. He is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Always negative. Always so hateful. I hate him. He always tells things to me that don't make me happy. You listening? Does that sound familiar to you? Have you noticed how brothers seem to clamor after preachers who tell them what they want to hear versus what they need to hear? Do you not understand what's really taking place here, brethren, and all over this world? The devil just doesn't take aim at one church. He takes aim at all churches of Christ. He is constantly trying to get to faithful brethren any way he can, through their children, through their wife, through their husband, through their grandparents. The devil is working, friends. He's working. Jehoshaphat said, well, wait a minute. After he said, I hate him, he never prophesied good concerning me, but always evil. He is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. Why bother? Why bother? So, mom and dad, the young daughter, she brings home this guy. He's got on a black leather jacket. He's got a skull tattooed here on this side of his neck. Some other kind of hideous thing on this right side, you know. His hair is down to here. It doesn't smell very good. He has a cigarette hanging out of this side of his mouth. And she says, well, I know he looks rough, but he's got some good qualities. Well, Mama, are you buying into that one? Dad, are you buying into that one? Excuse me? Is there anybody awake in this building? What in the world? You know better than that. Well, God did this now. They might be a good person. Might be a good person. I don't doubt that. But what they're doing and what they are is, by the way, what they are. It is amazing to me. I'm absolutely amazed. But not the king say such things. You shouldn't talk like that, Ab. It's just not nice. Now, nice, Ab. Now, nice talk like that. You think Ahab could care less? He could care less about caring less. He doesn't care about anything like that. Jehoshaphat does, but Jehoshaphat is in the house of Ahab. He's in a place of evil. He's in a place of Baal. He's in the house of Jezebel. He's in a house where they hate God, and they hate the Lord, and they hate His Word. Well, let's consider what happened. 2 Chronicles 18, verse 13 through 17, and Micaiah, well, I'm picking up because actually before this, they sinned before from during Micah, and the prophet who sent to him, messenger in the 12th verse says, who had gone to call Micaiah, spoke to him saying, now listen. The words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Therefore, please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. How many times have I heard brethren say to me, now Dennis, I know how you feel, and I know what you preach, but I want you to speak words of encouragement. And I say, amen. I will. But it won't be the kind of encouragement you think is needed. It's the kind of encouragement that God gives us. Come out of sin. Wake up. Understand what's going on around you. Realize that the devil is real. Don't think for a moment that you can make friends with the devil and be friends with God. Don't you ever think that. Because that just isn't true. Listen. Please, therefore, please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that I will speak. They came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? And he said, are you with me? 2 Chronicles 18, verse 14, and Micaiah, and he said, go and prosper, and they shall be delivered to your hand. So the king, this is Ahab, said to him, Micaiah, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? What in the world is Ahab talking about? He don't believe God. He consults the prophets of Baal. What is this picture being painted here for us? What's going on here? Then he, Micaiah, said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Those who stand for the truth, Those who preach the whole counsel of God are set up like this all the time in church. You stand and deliver the whole counsel of God. And they say, you see, he's like that. He's always hateful. Nobody, he's not loving. He's not kind. He's not nice. You're right. My great show will say, I mean. I already told you that. Mean. Just mean. I had to tell some brother, I said, Brendan, it's been said of me that I shoot first and ask questions later. I said, this is not true. Because normally I like to be a little more up close and first. I like to pull out my machete and chop the head. That's what I like. Oh, I live for it, brother, don't you know? So I says, well, dude, that's just ridiculous. You're absolutely right. It is absolutely ridiculous. Of course I don't do that. That's like in the debate of the 40s and 50s when they were telling the church, and there are those who stand up defending the use of the treasury of the local church to build orphanages and to build hospitals and whatever entered their mind. And immediately, when the faithful brother got up and said, well, where's the book, chapter, and verse? And the other fellow gets up and says, well, you see, they're just orphan haters. They're orphan haters. Don't you see that's what they are? And when the faithful preacher got up, he said, you're wrong about it. He said, well, in fact, this preacher went on. He said, in fact, there's such orphan haters. And somebody left a little basket with a little child, little baby on the doorstep. Well, they'd fall over each other getting around that baby. And the preacher got up and said, no, you're wrong, brother. That's not true at all. In fact, he said, what we do is, if the brother left a little basket with a baby, well, we just take it, kick it on down the steps, and we, you know. And the whole audience broke out laughter. We got real quiet. Are you with me here? Do you understand what's being said? Do you get this? You can put me in the ground and you can hush me up, but this will never stop until the day that every Christian stands up for truth and stops thinking that somehow you can love it away or somehow you can just forgive it away. Did you not understand that God has enemies? Do you not understand that there's real enemies of the Lord? Do you give cover to the enemies of the Lord, or do you give cover to the Word of God, to those who stand up for the truth? Where are you standing today, neighbor? Where are you today? Yes, sir? Yes, sir? Did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Then Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing on his right hand and his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth of Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood up before the Lord and said, I'll persuade him. And the Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. Well, wait a minute. I've read this before in the New Testament. Wait a minute. Because they did not receive the love of the truth, they might be saved. God sent them a lie, that they might believe a lie, that they might all be damned who did not receive the love of the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2. Are you listening? And the thing about this is that that's the same thing. Don't you get it? Micaiah was martyred in reality for speaking the truth. But that's not my problem with that. It is a problem. Well, why is Jehoshaphat still sitting there listening to this? Why didn't he stand up and say something for Micaiah? He knows Micaiah's right. He asked for a prophet of the Lord, and he got one. What did he do? He just feed him off to the lions. He didn't even bother himself, because after all, he's sitting on a great throne with Ahab on one side of him, and they're in the royal robes, and after all, they have an appearance to keep up. Don't you get what this is about? Man, I do. I've seen it too many times, brethren. In 2 Chronicles 18, verses 18 to 24, so Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. And we read that. And said, and then, of course, in the 22nd verse, therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. 23rd verse. Then Zedekiah, son of Shimei, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, "Well, which way did the Spirit of the Lord go from me to you to speak to you?" And Micaiah said, "Indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide." Then the king of Israel said, "Take Micaiah, return him to Amon, the governor of the city, to Joash, the king's son, and say, 'This says the king, put this fellow in prison. Feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction till I return in peace.'" But Micaiah said, 27th verse, "If you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me." And he said, "Take heed, all you people. Take heed, all you people. Listen, take heed. Take heed." But wait a minute, that's not the part that's disturbing. There sits Jehoshaphat watching all this evil taking place, but what did he say? Why didn't he speak up? He was a good king. He loved God. He took down the high places. God blessed him with over a million soldiers. He had wealth untold. What's wrong with this picture? Why isn't Jehoshaphat speaking up? Speak up, Jehoshaphat, speak up. Micaiah's getting crucified here, don't you see it? Don't you care? You asked for a prophet. You went to the darkest place on earth in the presence of the worship of Baal, and you asked for a prophet of the Lord, and then he speaks the truth, and you abandon him. He said, "Well, just when you read all that." I said, "There's not a word of what I've just said written in this book." And you know what? I know that's right. You know why I know it's right? Because it's the things that are not said as it is the things that are said. My brethren, are you really looking for the things, not just the things that are said, but the things that are not said? Do you understand that the Scriptures in both ways teach us, in both ways that they teach us? There are things that are not said that are implied. Oh, that's right. People don't like necessary inference, do they? I forgot. They don't like necessary inference. So they say, "Well, this is your opinion. It's what you think." I said, "No, it's not. It's what the Bible teaches. It's what's implied." And I've had a board house like 2 plus, leave it right and put a 4. I said, "Let's see, 2 plus 1, 2, that's right, 2. I didn't know that, did it?" Well, I'll go through some other mathematical problems if you like, but the truth is, I know it's so. Can't see it, but I know it's so. There's this Jehoshaphat watching all this evil taking place. What in the world did Jehoshaphat do? What did he do? He did the right things in the sight of God and was loved by God, but he sought out and made alliances with the enemy of the Lord. That's what he did. And I'm going to tell you something, brethren. We've got the brethren that I have loved for years and years and years. So there was a day back in the 80s and the 90s where they were standing up and they were absolutely rebuking those who said accentuate the positive and do away with the negative. And they absolutely spoke up for the word of the Lord. He said, "This is wrong. You preach only the positive message and don't preach the whole counsel of God." But today, they've taken their place. They're talking just like they were talking. They sound exactly like them. And when I call them into account, and I say, and you say, "Who are you just calling them into account?" I'll probably know nobody, I guess. But truth is, though, God is, though. They're calling them accounts. Well, we just reached across the aisle. I guess that's what Jehoshaphat did with Ahab. Reach across the aisle. Is that what that's about? Well, we don't want to ruin our influence. Is that what Jehoshaphat was arguing? You know, brethren, it doesn't take a lot to understand this lesson. Let us consider what happened next. Let's hear the rest of it, which I've just read. 28th verse. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "I will disguise myself and go into the battle, but you put on your robes, royal robes." So the king of Israel disguised himself and they went into battle. I'm sorry, but I really want to say, duh. I'm not dressed like a peasant, but you put on your royal robes, you look like a king, and we will go to battle. Well, that's the way it'll be. What it'll be me. Let's see, what would they have looking out for? Number one, that's all I have ever looked out for. I looked out after. Wait a minute. So the king, he says, now the king of Syria had command of the captains of the chariots who were with him, saying, fight with no one small or great, but only with the king of Israel. So it was when the captains of the chariots called Jehoshaphat that they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore they surrounded him to attack, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. I want you to know I'm at your Bible. 2 Chronicles 18, verse 31. That is the greatness of the grace of God. If there was anybody that should have been left to their demise, it would be Jehoshaphat at this point. But the Lord God did not do that. And the Lord helped him, and God diverted them from him. For so it was, when the captain of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded. Battle increased that day, and the king of Israel propped himself up in his chariot facing the Syrians and said, leaving him about that time of sunset. He died. He died. Well, that takes care of it. Ahab's dead. No more problems. No more trouble. God helped Jehoshaphat on the battlefield. Everything's good. Maybe not. Maybe not. So the next chapter, the 19th chapter, wait a minute. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Is that what you should be doing? Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Should you love those preachers and those congregations that are using innovative things they have no Bible for, trying to persuade an entire generation of children that they don't need to read the Bible? Oh, they don't say that. But they do, actually. Because they have innovative things and positive preaching and nice stories. Well, I tell nice stories sometimes. That's true. Not very often, though. Now, the thing about it is, that's not the point. In fact, let me say this very quickly. You heard me say this before. And children, I wouldn't do that. It's okay. Grandpa, I'm going to do that. But if I killed 12 people and I ate half of them, that wouldn't make you right. It would never make you right. Don't you get it? You can attack me, you can beat me, you can call me names, but it won't change what they're doing. It won't change who they are. No, sir. No, ma'am, it will not do it. Thank God. Should you help the wicked, love those who hate the Lord? Second verse. Therefore, and he says, therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. What did Jehoshaphat do? His practice of fellowship was his undoing and the disaster of his family. For his family, actually. This is true today for many Christians. Why do Christians seek to make alliances with the devil? Well, you know what? They don't think they are making alliances with the devil. But they are. But they are. When they go along to get along, what do you think they're doing? Well, I wouldn't be so bold to say I know anything. Then why are you talking? If that's the nature of it, why are you saying a word? And if you think that what is in the Bible is a matter of personal opinion, you're in the wrong place, neighbor. Because this is the place that believes the Word of God is the Word of God. Not the Word of men. Why are they maintaining fellowship with those who teach and practice error? Why are they doing it? You'll have to answer that for yourself. Is this what we're doing today? Did you think about this? Maintaining a fellowship with the world? You know what 1 Corinthians 15:33 says? Be not deceived. Evil companionship corrupts good morals. James 4:4. Adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? For he who makes himself the friend of the world makes himself the enemy of God. That's what James wrote. James 4:4. Why doesn't that apply in this case? It does. Maintaining fellowship with an unfaithful Christian or a church that maintains fellowship with such a one? Is that right? Well, 1 Corinthians 5, Paul condemned the church at Corinth and told them how they were puffed up and arrogant and didn't remove such a one from their midst. 2 John 9:11, well, let's look at that. You know that old verse that we look at? They said, well, that's Dennis' verse. No, it's John's verse. It actually belongs to God. Listen, 2 John, the 9th verse. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. So he says, Dennis, who are you talking about? Okay, let me tell you who I'm talking about. I'm talking about, wow. Living of wonder. That's who I'm talking about. I'm talking about any innovative thing that has come out of the Church of Christ that's decided that it's needed for it's not. No book, chapter, and verse for it. Last time I checked, in Titus, the second chapter, Paul commanded Titus as an evangelist to teach the older women to teach the younger women. But now, where might that be, I wonder? That's right. We need to go find some really expensive hotel and we'll have this retreat and we'll all come together. And those who can't afford it, we'll bring up some money for them. We'll get them in there, you know. We'll have 600 or 700 members of the church, all women of all congregations across the world. And then we'll tell them, well, who knows what we'll tell them? We don't tell anybody what we're saying. Well, after all, that might be misunderstood. Right? Am I right? Might be misunderstood. Now somebody says, now you're stepping on my toes because I really like that. You know what? Have you stopped to think what's really going on here? Do you see the bigger picture here? That's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about here tonight. The bigger picture. Watch it. Whom does whoever mean? That's whoever. Who are you in fellowship with today, neighbor? Who are you in fellowship with today? Maintaining the fellowship of those that have been or should be scripturally marked? Is that who you're walking with, talking with, acting like they're all right? In Romans, the 16th chapter, let's read these verses. Not real quickly, let's just read them. In Romans 16, verse 17 to 18, now I urge you, brethren, note those that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them, shun them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech to see the hearts of the simple. Philippians 3, verse 18 and 19. I want you to look at something else. Now, I offer this to you. If you don't agree with what I've been saying here tonight, please come talk to me. Please come bring your Bible, though. If you don't come talk to me, bring your Bible. Okay? Let's use the Bible. Let's not be silly about this. Because I have no organization, paper, or group to defend. I only have God's Word. I only have the church, the kingdom of Christ. I don't see anything in this book that goes beyond that. I never have. I'm just that narrow-minded to believe that preachers ought to come out of the local churches being taught by godly men and women. They don't need a university. They don't need a college. They don't need an organization of the church. They just need the Bible. They just need the Word of God. So he says, well, read your verse. Okay. Philippians 3, verse 18 and 19. What does it say? For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now I tell you the weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is the belly, whose glory is in the shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Neighbor, are you in fellowship with the enemies of the cross? You better look a little closer at people you're making your friends, and who you're calling friends. You need to be a little closer. You know what the reaction I get from that? Same reaction I got from my teenage children. Same reaction I get from children. Well, you get to tell me my friends. And I said, you know what? If I'm your daddy, I can tell you what I want to. Because you're my child. So I said, well, I'm glad you're not my child. You know what? You're right, you're not. But you're supposed to be a child of God. I hope so. But you better listen to your father. Your father, God. You listen to what he says. He said a word, God said. Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? That's the Word of God. You think they just stopped back there in the Old Testament? That's still true today. That's as true today as it was then. Wait a minute. Romans 3:18-19, the end of the cross. Are you in fellowship with the end of the cross? The question I'm asking. Are you practicing friendship fellowship? Friendship fellowship. That's fellowship based on friendship, but not with God and not with Jesus, but with the world and with those that you've decided are worthy of your fellowship. Yes, sir. Have you accepted an open fellowship practice or even upholding the hands of those Christians who do? Do you realize that this is a gangrene, that this is a leavening power? Do you understand that it is affecting every part and portion of the body of Christ? Don't you understand that you must stand up for the truth? Please consider a line from a poem written by a human poet. I'll get in trouble with that one, Joe. They enslave their children's children to make compromise with sin. He's the wrote this in the present crisis. They enslave their children's children to make compromise with sin. And you're about to see in the Scriptures how true that is. In the Scriptures, you're going to see how that word, that observation by a human poet, how it's true. In 2 Chronicles 21, back to Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, 21st chapter. Wait a minute. 21st chapter. Listen. 21st chapter. 4 to 6 verse. Now when Jehoram, and that by the way is the son of Jehoshaphat. Now when Jehoram was established over the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and killed all his brothers with the sword, and also others of the princes of Israel. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done. Are you listening? For he had the daughter of Ahab as a wife, and that was no mistake. That was by design, don't you see? And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Wait a minute. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done, for he had the daughter of Ahab as a wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. But I ask the question tonight. What was Jehoshaphat doing in the house of Ahab? What did he do in there? He knows better than that. He knows better. Surely he knows better than to give credence or if you will, validity to the house of Ahab. He had a standing army to keep him from being attacked by the king of Israel. In the 21st chapter, in the 18th and 20th verses, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, it says this about him. After all this, the Lord struck him, that is Jehoram, in his intestines with an incurable disease that happened in the course of time until the end of 2 years, and his intestines came out because of the sickness. So he died in severe pain, and his people made no burning for him like the burning for his fathers. He was 32 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, and to no one's sorrow departed. He reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, and no one saw he departed. Who set that up? They enslaved their children's children whom that compromise with sin. No, Joe, they're not going to clamor after us, I'm afraid. They're going to isolate us. They're going to isolate any Christian that dare stand up and question them. Because they're above question, don't you know? Who are they? I always said that if they were ever found, they'd be hung. They were fine they. I'm talking about my brethren who I believe are still in the Lord, but they don't think they need book, chapter, and verse anymore. I've been called, well, many names, but I've been called that old-timey, old-path preaching, hell-fire brimstone type of preacher. And as one sister wrote to a younger sister, I know Dennis means well, but that's passed away. We need a church full of love. And I say amen. We most certainly do need a church full of love, but the love of God, the love of Jesus, the love according to Jesus, which is, I love you, I tell you the truth. Not a quote-unquote spongy, milky, syrupy thing that's called love. Well, I love you, so I'm going to question you. Well, I know you're good, and I'm good, and you're good, and we're all good. I'm going to tell you something. Perhaps I make too much levity or make too light of this, because this is a very powerful thing that has taken the church today all around you. You good brethren in this church have stood for years and years and years against the error of marriage, divorce, or remarriage. You have taught the truth. You have stood strong. God bless you. As strong as the group is that I work for, that's what we do too. And in the land, I know there are other people who are standing against the errors of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, but other things too, brethren. We've got to be strong. We've got to stop looking for credibility outside the book. We need to stop doing that, brethren. When I was a younger preacher, that was a long time ago, when I was a younger preacher, I used to tell my wife, honey, I got to write this article. I got to get it out there, you know. He said, you just write next, you're going to make a name for yourself. I said, no, I'm not. Well, maybe a little. but no. She said, don't you think we'll lift up Jesus instead of ourselves? I said, yes. So I didn't write the magazines, and I didn't get involved. I did work, though, in the Booster Club for Florida College for like 21 years. I was in the camps. Oh, I know all the camp songs. I even sing those with my grandchildren. I'll tell you something. There comes a point where those who sing those songs and have those supplements and all the rest of that, if they're walking with the tune that Florida College is now, no, sir, I wouldn't have any part with that at all. I'd walk away from it. I'd turn my back on that quick. But you have a college where the foundations are crumbling if they're not destroyed, because they're telling people that the Genesis account isn't real. And it doesn't matter what you believe about that. That's a lie. That's a devil's lie. Are you in the house of Ahab? Man, get out of there. Get out of there before it's too late. Get out of there before you lose your children to the devil. Don't you see? Get out of there before you lose your grandchildren. We don't seem to understand. Maybe I'm just tired. But really, brethren, there's no one to stand up and say it seems, although I'm not going to cop out with as we used to say in the old days, you know, with Elijah syndrome. I'm not alone. I'm the only one left. No one else but me. Of course, we preachers, when we talk, we say, you know, brother, the church is so religious. It looks like it's just you and me. I'm not sure about you, but you know. That's kind of what's going on, actually, brethren. We need to think about this for a minute. You can call me the phone booth brethren if you want to, but I'll tell you, I'll guarantee you, I'd rather worship with the phone booth brethren than I would with a thousand members of the church with a great sound of singing, and yet going along with every innovation imaginable and feeding their children right into a devil's hell for the things they're allowing them and telling them that it's okay to do. I want to tell you something. There's going to be a lot of answering in the judgment day by a lot of us parents. We need to take a stand, parents. We need to be strong for the Lord. We need to first live right before them. That would be helpful. But instead, though, understand that there are things we're going to be asked and we're going to put to death because we will be in that position. Yes, we will. Where you'll be asked the question, well, what's wrong with Florida College? My nephew asked me before he went to Florida College. He said, Uncle, is it simple to go to Florida College? I said, no. He said, that's not what I was told that you would say. I said, that's because you were told wrong. You told wrong. Well, my uncle, aren't you going to warn me about some of those things? I said, son. I said, if you'll stay with your Bible and you'll question those who don't use the Bible, you may be all right there. I don't know. I mean, I went to Abilene Christian College. Okay? And every day and every night, I was in a debate with those fellow students constantly because I dared question things that they'd never been told about at all. They had no idea. You don't think they wanted me out of that place? Well, yes, they did. Boy, they wanted me out of that place. Brethren, tonight, and I've gone over a little ways here on time, but I want to tell you, I appreciate your patience in this. really, seriously, if you don't agree with what I'm saying, if you don't agree with what the Bible teaches on this, please talk with me. Please sit down with me with an open Bible. Let's talk about this. Don't just blindly walk off the plank into a sea of error. Don't just blindly go along and get along. We need some backbone, brethren. And it's just not in the preachers. It's in every one of us as Christians today. And I ask you to consider what's being said. Maybe it's not that you're not a New Testament Christian. And I may not have painted a very rosy picture of being a Christian. But it's the greatest thing in the world. It's the happiest thing. It's the most magnificent thing that you'll ever do in your life. Is to obey the gospel and come follow Jesus. Jesus paid a terrible price so we could become Christians and live for Him. Not just live for yourself like the rest of the world, but live for Him. And that's what that is you're going to have to repent. Repentance means you turn to the way of life you're living. You're not going to live like that anymore. You're going to live like what Jesus wants you to live, the way He wants you to live. You're going to live for Jesus. And if you believe that, when you confess Him with your mouth as the Son of God, will you in fact be buried in baptism for remission of sins? Be raised to walk in newness of life, putting on Christ Jesus in baptism, He might add you to His church, that you might join the great and mighty army of the Lord. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. And neighbor, we put on our armor to do the fighting, not to sit on the sidelines of life and act like somebody else is going to fight our battles for us. That ain't going to happen. You need to stand up yourself. As Christians, we lose sight of the glory of heaven. We lose sight of the glory of doing the things that please the Lord. And if that's the nature tonight with you, if that's the situation, and you're ready to repent and turn from those things, then come forward this night. Let us pray with you and for you that we might rejoice with you as you turn back your life to what is right. So you're ready to stand up against the devil. Don't let him whip you down. Don't let the devil convince you that you can't go to heaven or you can't do the right thing, because you most certainly can. For as Jesus said in the long ago, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You can go to heaven. Do you want to go? Won't you come while we stand, while we sing? Won't you come?